Good morning, everyone. Have you been watching the tennis over the last few weeks? As I've been watching the tennis, I've noticed that when they have the presentations and the discussions afterwards and the interviews, a phrase keeps coming up when the interviewer asks the athlete, "How are you feeling? How are you doing? Keep hearing this phrase, "I left it all out on the court today. I left it all out on the court." And essentially what that phrase means is that they gave everything. They had nothing left. And as I speak today, and as we think about this sermon, I wonder if you could ask yourself the question, have I left it all out on the field or on the court for Jesus? Have I given everything that I've got for him? I'll just leave that hanging for a moment. Have I left it all out on the court for Jesus? Our passage this morning is from Ephesians, and it's just a few verses, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. But I thought I'd start by reading a bit more of the passage that we find as Paul prays for the Ephesians. So Ephesians 3, verses 14 through to 21. A prayer for the Ephesians. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I was talking to some of the young people in the church a couple of weeks back, and one of a young person was sharing that they just finished their GCSEs and they were going to go on holiday to kind of mark that moment. And as they were saying that, it took me back to when I finished my own exams, which was 25 years ago now, more than that. And it reminded me of what I did the week after I finished my GCSEs. Because my friend, Tom Mathers, who was here a few years back as a pastor, we were really, really good buddies. And Tom was into outdoor adventure activity in a big way. DAV, air cadets, you name it, he was there. I, on the other hand, it wasn't really my thing, the outdoors, if I'm honest. But Tom had arranged with his brother-in-law to go up into the hills and mountains of North Wales for a week. And he invited me. And I said, why not? Let's go for it. I'm up for it. Let's do it. So off we went with our huge backpacks on trains and buses and taxis and every kind of transport up into North Wales for the week. And we really were off the beaten track. It took us an hour and a half to walk from the last bus to where we were going to be setting up camp for the week. And if you know Tom at all, you know that he's a bit of a wind-up merchant. And that was no different back when we were 16, 17-year-olds, if not more. And he very much dined out on the fact that I was not great in the outdoors and would wind me up, say things intentionally or go off for a walk and leave me on my own for half an hour, not knowing where I was or where he was. Just little things, just to kind of wind me up. But it was all done in good humour, and we had the best week. And as part of this week, we'd planned to go on a long hike, because there was a natural infinity pool. You know, the kind of the pools where you kind of look out, there's nothing there, you just see how, it's almost like you're looking over the horizon. And there was this waterfall and an infinity pool. And he said it was spectacular and we had to go there. So I was like, okay, let's do it. So we packed a little rucksack this time and off we went. And about 40 minutes into this walk, we got to this kind of, it wasn't really a gate, it was more like a fence. And he kind of climbed over it. And I said, Tom, should we be going this way? And he was like, don't worry, gals. He used to call me gals. Don't worry, gals. It will be fine. So I kind of climbed over with him. And we started on this, what I would call, you can't call it a path. It wasn't a path. You could barely put a foot in front of each other like this to kind of go down this stretch. And honestly, this ridge that we were on, it was so, so steep. And as we took a few steps, something happened inside me. My inside started to kind of churn and my head started to kind of spin. I later discovered that I was scared of heights. Trust me, this was not a good place to discover that. And Tom kind of got a bit ahead and looked back and could kind of see that I was in trouble. And rather than going for the wind up, he walked back to me. I could picture this. He turned around and he said, Andy, don't look down, don't look up, just follow my feet. And for the next kind of 5 minutes or so, I literally just focused on Tom's feet and we walked together and we got out of this ledge. It's just huge. We got out of this difficulty that I was in and we got to the infinity pool and had the best time, and it was spectacular. Now, in that moment, I believe that Tom showed me great love and compassion. Just follow my feet. It was a very narrow path, and I was scared, really scared. But he stopped, he paused, showed love, and said, follow my feet. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. So these few verses in Ephesians that we're looking at today, in our series of More Love, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he is writing about the mystery and wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is also writing to them that we as believers in Christ, Jew or Gentile, need to be united, and that that unity comes in our relationship and fellowship with Christ. And halfway through this letter, he pauses and he prays for them. And that's what we've read. We've read Paul's prayer. And the exact verses for today are 17 to 19 of that passage. And it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. So Paul prays this prayer to a group of people that he wants to be united in Christ, but also individually united in Christ through love. And I've picked out for us this morning three words from this passage, and they are foundation, structure, and goal. They're quite kind of business words, aren't they? The kind of words you might get in a conference or something like that. But today, as I was looking through and preparing this passage, they just came to me: foundation, structure, and goal. So if we start then with foundation, Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is a foundational element of our discipleship and our walk with Jesus. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As a Sunday school teacher and as someone that grew up in church, I was very, very familiar with the parable and the song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. Then the foolish man built his house upon the rains came down, and the house on the sand was washed away. Now, when we think about that passage, it's quite obvious the message, isn't it? That if we build our lives on Christ, we will stand firm. If we don't, and we build it on sand, on shaky ground, it will wash away. But what's more key in the message, in that parable, I think, is the fact the rain comes down, whether you're on the rock or you're on the sand. Sometimes there is this fallacy that just because we're Christians, difficult things don't happen. But we know that's not true, is it? That's not true at all. The rain still come down, whether we've got Jesus with us or not. The difference is when the rains come down and life is hard, if we have Christ as our foundation, we stand firm. That's the difference. Doesn't always mean the situation goes away and everything's all wonderful, but we can stand firm because we have Christ in us. The foundational element. Dwell. A few weeks ago at Perry Street, Alan was preaching on how. And he looked at this word dwell for us, and it was I found it incredibly insightful. The word dwell has two meanings in this passage, two Greek words. One essentially means dwelling, like you're kind of going into a space. And one means to dwell when you're the owner of the space. So I wonder, is God a hotel resident in your heart? Or has God fully paid off the mortgage in your heart? Have we let God in for a few nights, a few days here and there, a few weeks, maybe a longer trip? He can be in there. Or has God taken up residency in our heart? That foundational element. And there's that new song that you may have sung here. I know if you're someone that likes Christian music, you'd have heard it. Firm Foundation. God is my firm foundation, the rock on whom I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad because I've got a firm foundation. He's never let me down. He's faithful through all situations, generations. So why would he fail me now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. The foundational element that Christ may dwell fully in your hearts through faith. And that faith aspect, that's experiential. That means that as we go on in life and as we experience life, we see this at work. It's not a head thing. It's not, okay, yeah, I know, I've let God into my life. It just stays there. It's a heart thing that we experience that and know fully that God is with us. So, foundation. And then we have structure. And again in verse 17, at the second part of verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Rooted and established in love. We know, don't we, that the bigger the tree is, the bigger the roots are underneath, sometimes almost equal to, which when I look at some of the trees in my garden, I think, wow, the roots under there, wow, that's going to be pretty deep. A few years ago, Kate and I had an extension on the back of our house, and as part of that work, the first part, and as the builders kept telling us, oh, we just need to get out of the ground, Andy. When we're out of the ground, it'll be okay. We spent thousands getting out of the ground. But I was amazed at the amount of soil and dirt and clay that was dug up in order to get to the foundation and put on the front of our house, of our drive, ready to be taken away. It felt at times like it was half the size of the house. It was just amazing. All of this clay and stuff just so that foundations could be laid. I wonder how rooted you are in God's love. I wonder how grounded you are in God's love. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. That word grounded, that's a building word, isn't it? That's like an architectural word. We have the word rooted, that's agriculture, and that's kind of in the dirt and in the soil. But grounded, that's around a building and what a building looks like. So in our own lives, are we rooted in God's love and grounded in that love so that our lives are built upon that, built upon the relationship of Christ? This isn't so much a salvation issue. This is more around our discipleship, around how we be and do and walk with Christ in that discipleship. And then we come on to the goal, which is in verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I read that again, verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Again, this is not just a knowing thing. This is a knowing it through life and through experience. A modern parable now to help illustrate this point. It was heard and it was known that there was a young woman in a faraway land whose name was Sophia. And one day Sophia had a vision of God. And in this vision, God said, Sophia, I want you to print my word in the tongue of the people that you are around. I want you to print my word in the tongue of the people that you are around. At the time, the only translations of the Bible in that country were locked up in churches in Latin that no one could understand. So Sophia took this vision to heart. She was poor, she didn't have any money, but she left her home in the countryside and moved to the city. And in the city she began to beg, and beg each day for some money. The people around her were poor, so they couldn't give much, but some did. And after 15 years, she'd raised enough funds to think about building the printing press and translators to translate the word of God for the tongue of the people in that place. But tragedy hit. A flood happened. And Sophia took that money that she's raised and she gave it to help rebuild homes, to help people with medicine and with injuries. And the money was gone. But shortly after, the city got over the flood. Sophia then set about her work again to raise money to translate the Bible for the people around her. 9 years later, she'd raised the funds. But then, unfortunately, a plague happened in the area. People were sick and dying. And she took that money and she paid again for medicines and for people to be buried properly and for the area to be regenerated. And when that had finished and the people were beginning to rebuild their lives, she set about raising the money again. By this time, she was old in age. She was unwell. But after 15 years, she was able to raise the funds. And she had the building. She created the printing press. She bought in the translators. And she had Bibles to give to people in their native tongue. And she spread that around. Shortly after, Sophia passed away. But it was said of Sophia that she translated the Word of God not one time, but three. And that those first two times were the most beautiful. You see, in that story, Sophia had a goal. But it didn't stop her from spreading the love of God to the people around her and the people around her in time of great need. And that is what it means to know the love of God that surpasses all understanding. Because when you know the love of God that surpasses all understanding, you live your life differently. You orientate yourself differently. You think about things differently. Because God's love has permeated your heart, He has paid off the mortgage and has full residency in your heart. But that's not something that He will just do. That's something that we have to open ourselves up for and allow Him to do. Allow God to do a work in our heart that means that we can know the love of God that surpasses all understanding. Experiencing that personally, not just for ourselves, but that it has impact on everyone around us. And that's what true discipleship is, isn't it? It's following Jesus and it's making Him known. Not just for our own good, but for the good of everyone around us. And so our lives will have impact, not to glorify ourselves or to make us feel puffed up and proud, but to glorify Him. So God's love for us is like following footsteps on a narrow path. It's like having God in our hearts, fully resident. And it's like making Him known through the way that we live, the way we talk, the way we act, and the way we do things. And I'm so pleased this morning that we have communion because it draws us back to the central part of love. The most amazing outpouring of love that Jesus did for us when He died on the cross. He didn't have to do it, but He chose to. He did that for us, for our salvation, so that we can enter into full relationship with Him. That most amazing act of dying on the cross, all that pain, all that sorrow, all that hurt for us. And that is a gift for us that is freely given. We're going to have a few songs to reflect on this, but I have some questions for us as we sing those songs and as we go out into the week and as we have communion together. The first question is, what situation in your life do you need the love of God in right now? What situation in your life do you need the love of God in right now? And then the second question, are you truly rooted in God's love? Are you truly rooted in God's love?